Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
We don't do golf claps. We don't do sitting down. Can we stand and welcome Zach Nash tonight as he brings us in to gentleness? Wow.
All right, now, if you can pull out your phones, I'm going to take up a personal offering real quick. Exodus 3, there's a moment when Moses has the burning bush moment. You know, you tracking with me? Yes. Burning bush, Moses turns aside, sees this bush in the wilderness, a flame. He turns aside, the Lord speaks to him, this is what he says, verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Religion is a taskmaster. Religion is a taskmaster. It's this voice that is constantly trying to convince you. Hear me on this. It's a voice that is trying to constantly convince you. You haven't done enough. It puts every failure before your face and says, remember this, remember this, remember this, remember this. You haven't done enough. Do more, do more, do more. Tonight, the Lord is saying, I have come down. I have seen the oppression and the suffering of my people under the taskmaster voice of religion. And I've come to deliver you and bring you out from under that yoke of religion and into the very person who is the land of milk and honey, Jesus himself. Tonight, I believe, I don't know where you're at on the spectrum, but I believe tonight there's a liberation for your heart to meet Jesus afresh, to come out from under the weight of the taskmaster. That wasn't in my notes, but it felt good to say. Off the front end. You guys doing good? You okay if we just jump in tonight? We have some friends in the house who enjoyed upper room worship with Abby and the team. So fun. More friends in the house. If you were a part of the school today, make some noise. Just make some noise. We got a ministry school happening right now. It's amazing. And our good friends Peter and Christy Lewis are in the house tonight. And Peter and Christy are part of Upper Room. They also run a ministry called Braveheart. And I just felt on the front end to honor you guys because who in here has ever been blessed by Peter Lewis, by his ministry, by his messaging, and Christy? I just want to honor you guys that it's evident. It's evident. You've always carried authority. I've known you for, 3 years now. You've always carried authority, but there was something unique when I saw you today that the Lord had put a fresh cloak of authority on your life. And it's so evident. It was so strange when you were preaching. I kept looking at your feet. And it was so, I was like, why am I looking at his feet? And I was over here during worship and I just heard the Lord say so clearly, blessed are his feet because he proclaims good news. You're such a voice of clarity and truth to our generation. So as Circuit Riders, we love you guys. We honor you. We're so grateful for your voice. That wasn't in my notes either, but it felt good to say. We love you guys. All right, we're going to jump in. So we've been in this series. Who's been coming to the series? Raise your hand high. Raise your hand high. Going through the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about it many times, but here's the deal. You got to catch this. It's not the fruit of your labor. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Right? So the goal of tonight is not how can Zach become more this and more that. No, it's how can the fruit of the Spirit become more evident in my life? So it's his life in you. His life in you that produces the fruit, not your trying harder. It's not your labor. You're not trying so hard. I got to produce fruit. I got to produce fruit. I got to produce fruit. No, it's his life being lived freely through you that fruit is produced. So there's this story. Tim Keller tells this story. He was encountering an atheist one day, and he was talking to him, and the atheist was telling him how, you know, he didn't believe in God. You guys ever had that moment where you talk to an atheist, like, I don't believe in God? Anyone ever had that in the room? So he's having this moment, this atheist is telling Tim, I don't believe in God. And Tim's response was this, tell me about the God you don't believe in, and chances are I don't believe in him either. Tell me about the God, what's this God like that you don't believe in? Because there's a good chance I don't believe in that God either. We've said it before, you've probably heard the quote. It's from the opening chapter of Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he makes this, he says this line, he says, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. This is what he goes on to say. He says, always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. For her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. I want to begin tonight. I want to read you some scriptures that I think will paint a picture of what God is like. Can we do that? You got the attention for some Bible verses? All right, here we go. Psalm 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Acts 17, 24. He is the Lord of heaven. Isaiah 40, 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Psalm 97, 9. For you are the Lord most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. 1 Chronicles 29, 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. 1 Timothy 6, 15. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Revelation 22, 13. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God is majestic. He's beyond what we can fathom. It says that he dwells in what? Unapproachable light. Brennan Manning writes this. He says, we can no more catch a hurricane in a shrimp net or Niagara Falls in a coffee cup than we can grasp the infinity of God's reality. Try to put a coffee cup under Niagara Falls. He's saying we can't fathom his majesty. We can't fathom his greatness. While at the same time, John writes to us and says the Word became flesh. Meaning divine presence sets up shop in a human frame. The all-majestic one who speaks and the mountains quake wraps himself in flesh. Brennan Manning goes on to write, a one-sided focus on his otherness reduces the Holy One to a cosmic observer, a distant outsider, disengaged from the human struggle. He says, all of our prevailing images and understandings of God, I love this, must crumble in the earthquake of Jesus' self-disclosure. I'm going to read that line again. All of our prevailing images and understandings of God, they must crumble in the earthquake of Jesus' self-disclosure. Think about it. When the Word became flesh, when the full expression and manifestation of the Father took on flesh and he let his bare feet walk on the dust of which he created mankind, in that moment, when he became flesh, what did he have to say about himself? When the mic is handed to Jesus, what does he say? There's a moment in Matthew chapter 11. I want to read these verses 28 through 30. This is a moment when the veil gets pulled back. And this is the one place where Jesus himself reveals to all of us, listen, think about it. Jesus knows who's surrounding him. He knows these very words I'm about to speak about myself. Matthew's present. He's going to write down what happened, or Mark was there, or someone was there. This is going to be a moment. It's going to get recorded. It's going to be written on pages. Generations to come are going to read this statement about me. There's someone here who's going to record this. What does he say? Let's read what proceeds out of the mouth of the Lamb of God. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. He pulls back the veil. This is what my heart is like. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he has the opportunity to reveal the depth of his heart, when he pulls back the veil, he doesn't say, I'm harsh and demanding. He says, I'm gentle, I'm lowly. The one who makes the mountains quake, who sits above the circle of the earth, heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. His heart is gentle and lowly. He's filled with meekness. He's filled with humility. He's approachable. I want to talk a little bit, what does he mean here when he talks about his heart? Can I read you something here? Shout out Frank DiMaggio for a little breakdown of the Hebrew and Greek understanding of heart. Here's what he says. In the Hebrew, the word heart comes to mean by extension, it would be the seat of man's collective energy and the focus of his personal life. The heart would be the very throne upon which life itself sits. So think about in ministry when Jesus asks you for your heart, he's saying, I want everything. I want to sit on the throne of your life from the very core of your being. This is what I'm after. In the Greek, the word heart refers to the center and the seat of both spiritual and physical life. It carries the connotation of both soul, track with me, and mind. So this Greek word was often used to refer to the mind as the fountain and the seat of human thought, passion, desire, appetite, affections, purposes, and endeavors. This is the personality and the inner life and character of an individual. So if you put these two definitions together, a good general definition would be it's the core of a person's body, mind, emotions, personality, character, and spirit. Physically speaking, the heart is your most important organ. So without it, nothing else works. Amen? It's the most important. So you can think, thinking spiritually, there's a parallel. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart, for from it flows life. Guard it. Keep watch over your heart. So at the very center and core of who Jesus is, we find he's not harsh, he's not demanding, he's not a taskmaster, he's gentle, he's lowly. This is who he is. Here's the deal. The opening line, Matthew 11. Come to a set of rules? No. Come to an anointed man or woman? No. Come to a great service? No. Come to law and regulation? No. Come to a moral code? No. Come to me. Come to me. Come to a person. Come to the ultimate person. He's crying out. He's saying, your soul is laboring. You're weary. You're anxiously striving under the pressure of religious burdens. Instead of liberating you, your anxiety is only creating more anxiety. The things you're trying to do and accomplish, they're only producing in you the very thing you're trying to rid yourself of. Stop going to your religious practices. Come to me. Come to me. He says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I want to read these verses again out of the Message translation. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. He's saying, take my yoke upon you. You see, there's a contrast between the yoke of Jesus and the yoke of the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, let's read it, Matthew 23, 4. It says that they would tie up, check this out, heavy burdens, hard to bear. They would lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves would not be willing to move them with their finger. They would lay the yoke of the law on people. They would manipulate and control through religious tradition, through the traditions of man and through the law of Moses. And they would put these heavy burdens on people, but yet the Bible says they wouldn't even lift a finger. As I was reading this verse, how many of you ever been had to prep for something and you realize in your preparation the Lord was really trying to get at something in your own heart? You know what I'm saying? So you're like, I'm going to bring a word. And then the Lord looks at you like, I'm going to bring a word to you. So that was my quiet time. I'm reading this and I'm like, man, the Pharisees, jerks, right? Jerks. What's the deal? And then, you know, those moments when you're like in it with the Lord and then he kind of stops, he kind of goes silent for a moment and you're like, oh, do you have something, Lord, you want to say? So in that moment, the Lord highlights, and he's to me, my daughter. And he says, Zach, have you ever realized that sometime you're the Pharisaical father to your daughter? Cut deep. He says, you put heavy burdens on your daughter who's only 5 years old. Your own anger and frustration in life at times, it comes out in your parenting. And then you're frustrated at all these other things and you're tired. And then what happens is you get home and there's a mess maybe in the living room and in her room, and all of a sudden you just start barking orders, clean this, clean that, clean that. Her little five-year-old brain can't comprehend everything you're saying. And then she gets overwhelmed, and you've been wondering why is she in tears when I'm just saying you need to learn how to clean. Clean your room. Help mom out. Clean the living room. Pick up your stuff. You left everything out in the front yard. And all of a sudden, before she even has time to respond, I've laid 15 heavy burdens on five-year-old shoulders. Oh. That's what the Pharisees would do. That's what religion does to us in our life with Jesus. Do this. You didn't do this. You're not doing that. Do this. And all of a sudden, we wonder why a generation is crippled with anxiety. It's because we've been under the weight of the taskmaster, not under the yoke of Jesus. Needless to say, I repented, and I got her flowers today. Shout out, Dad. Let's go. Is it okay if I'm a little raw and honest about my life? Because here's the deal. I had this moment. I said, far be it from me to be the dad who raises a daughter who doesn't understand grace. No. I won't be the root cause of her self-hatred and anxiety because I parented like a Pharisee and put heavy burdens on her. When Jesus is saying, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Zach, catch up with my program. Catch up with my program. I'm not putting that weight on your daughter. Why are you? I'm a human. So I went to Trader Joe's, got my wife flowers and Flory flowers. Shout out. Even got a compliment. The lady behind the register, man, she said I picked out the perfect ones. That's right. I feel like some husbands are taking notes right now, some dads. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden light. Acts 15:10, they were still doing it in the book of Acts. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? They would neglect the commandments of God and obey the traditions of man. Bad idea. A yoke, can I tell you what a yoke is? Some of you are like, what's a yoke? Not an egg yolk, a yoke. Good clarification. A yoke was a wooden frame placed on the back of an oxen to make them pull in tandem. So you'd have like two oxen, and then you'd have this bar that would be put over them, and it was tied to this like huge cart, so they would pull together whatever they were carrying through this yoke. And so often the burden on the ox, because the cart was so heavy, they would crumble under the weight of what they were pulling. They would overload the cart, the oxen would fall down, it was too heavy. Can I give you two examples of how the Pharisees and the scribes would do this in the days of Jesus? Mark 2:23-28, Bible story. One Sabbath, note on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was the law of God directed that you had to rest from your work one day in seven. Everybody say one day. There were 39 activities that you were unable to do on the Sabbath. So one Sabbath, this day of rest where there's 39 activities that you're not allowed to do, he was going through the grain fields. Say grain fields. That's fun. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, what are they doing? What is not lawful on the Sabbath? Why are they doing? Not what are they doing. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Then he said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And Jesus says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. you keep going there, Mark chapter 3, 1 through 6, again, he entered the synagogue. Everybody say again. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Now, that word watched, it's like they are waiting. It's not just like, what's he going to do? No, they're looking for something to accuse him of. They're watching. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. Come to me. Come here. And he said to them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians. These two should not have been in relationship together. But how many of you know the enemy of your enemy is your friend? It was kind of that moment. So they came together to try to get Jesus. They said they came together figuring out how to destroy them. Luke notes that they were filled with fury. Think about it. Someone comes up here with a withered hand. Jesus heals him, and half of the room gets filled with rage. You're furious. That's what's happening in this moment. You see, the Pharisees were more concerned with the detail of the law than the intention of the law. They were more concerned with detail than intent. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So Sabbath, this word, is closely related to the word shalom, which that word is all about what? Peace, restoring, replenishing, repairing. Healing the man's withered hand was exactly what the Sabbath was all about. But they were so concerned with detail, they disregarded humanity. They disregarded need. They couldn't see need. They were blinded by religion. So the broken and the hurting, hear me on this, the broken and the hurting have no effect on a Pharisaical heart. Zero. In fact, the broken and the hurting, when they get ministered to, as Luke tells us, it fills that Pharisaical heart with anger and rage. The Pharisees they turned the image of God into a divine bookkeeper. He became a divine bookkeeper who was rigorously placing our life under a magnifying glass. That's how they lived their life, and they put this heavy burden on people. That's why people were exhausted, because they couldn't follow every law and every human tradition. When you operate under the mindset of that religious taskmaster, some of you can relate to this, our relationship to God all of a sudden rises and falls on how good we are doing. And then when we inevitably make mistakes, then we have to determine, well, was my repentance good enough? So even in your failure, you're still under the weight of the taskmaster, because you have to evaluate, did I have enough regret? Did I repent enough? Was my words right? Did I mix it up? How could you ever know if you were forgiven? Only to do more and more and more and more until finally what happens? You're exhausted. You're crippled. You're anxious. You're fearful. Why? You've been under the magnifying glass of the taskmaster. Performance equals acceptance in that mindset. But not, hear me on this. I need you to catch this. Jesus doesn't just disagree with this. He's not just in like a disagreement. It's like, well, we'll agree to disagree on this. No. The gospel of Jesus is in full-blown opposition to this. It opposes this. It pushes back on this. The gospel states this: I'm fully accepted in Christ. Therefore, I have become a willing captive. Oh. I'm fully accepted in the beloved. Not because of my performance, because of his. His performance brought me in. And now I am a willing captive to be obedient to my master. Notice the word willing. It's my joy because his performance settled my eternity. So then I don't have to wake up under the magnifying glass of my performance and the taskmaster. I wake up fully accepted in the beloved. And I rejoice in what he's done. The gospel is in full opposition to the mindset of the Pharisee. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying is that I am the Sabbath. I am what it's all about. Me. Sabbath was made for the man, not man for the Sabbath. I am the Son of Man and I am the Sabbath. The same one, hear me on this, who said in the beginning, when the Spirit's hovering over the darkness, brings creation together, the same one who declared, it is good, is the same one who, when was nailed to a tree, declared, it is finished. He's saying, I am the rest for your souls. Come to me. All of your striving and your effort and your good performance, it's finished. I've accomplished it on your behalf. Cease with your striving. Enter into the very promised land, me. I am milk and honey. I am rest for your souls. Yes, take a day off during the week and rest, but he's talking about something deeper. He's talking about soul rest, not rest from your body. That's good, and you need that. He is the source. So my question is, are you weary? Are you worn down? Is your soul disturbed? Some of you go to bed at night and your soul is disturbed. Anxious thoughts. It's like you're good throughout the day when you're busy, but when you get alone at night in your bed, when all of the other noise is silent, the internal voice of the taskmaster starts playing on rewind and your soul gets disturbed. And you could take 10 years of solitude retreats and never settle the internal voice of the taskmaster, because Jesus isn't saying go take a retreat of solitude. He's saying come to me. Come to me. The source of true rest is shouting at us through the scriptures. Come to me. Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know what that Greek word for easy is? Kindness. You know what the yoke that Jesus puts on you is? It's his kindness. Take my yoke upon you. Oh, the Pharisees, yeah, they'll put heavy burdens around you. They won't lift a finger. My yoke, it's my kindness. It's easy. It's easy. We got to understand this, though, that the gentleness of Jesus does not make him a doormat. Doesn't make him a doormat. Gentleness is really in relationship with the word meekness. You guys know meekness, right? Meekness is this, gives this picture of this, it's this power that's fully under control. It's, Jesus is saying, you know, when he's meek, when he's gentle, he's saying, I'm not a loose cannon. I'm not a loose cannon. Jesus is also His gentleness is also not in contrast with an angry and harsh father. So it's not like God was so angry at humanity for their failure that Jesus is saying, hey, I'm going to convince you, Father, to change your mind about them. I'm going to go down and I'm going to die on a tree so I can change your mind about humanity. No. Jesus, nailed to a tree, blood spilling out, is saying, I need to change your mind about the Father. I need to change the way you think. You've been under the weight of the taskmaster. I need to show you the benevolent Father who bleeds on a tree. He's not in contrast with an angry father. He is the exact representation of the Father, just like him. Brennan Manning calls Jesus the human face of God. He is the full expression of what the Father is like. So Jesus isn't a doormat. Mark 3, verse 5, it says that in that story with the man with the withered hand, it says that he looked around, Jesus looked around at the Pharisees and the scribes, says that he was angry and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. He was angry and he was grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man's hand was restored. In Jesus' righteous anger, hear this, in his righteous anger, he redirected his power to the need of brokenness. He's looking at the Pharisees, he's looking at the taskmasters, he's looking at that weight of religion, and he redirects his frustration and his anger. And it's almost like his compassion gets provoked even more so in the face of religion. He says, I'm already going to heal this man, but oh, even more so now. Stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your hand. Jesus' anger removes every blockade from the broken receiving mercy. When the voice of religion keeps the broken and the hurting from Jesus, his anger, his heart gets grieved, but his compassion rises at the same time. It provokes his compassion, and he says, I'll do whatever I have to do to remove every barrier so that they can come to me. Matthew 21, 12 through 13, a great picture. Jesus enters the temple and he drives out all who were selling and who bought in the temple. And he overturns the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. They were in the court of the Gentiles. There was different courts in the temple, and this was the place where the Gentiles could come and worship. So this was the one location where if you weren't a Jew, you could come and you could worship God. And they had all these money changers. They had to change finances and money and resources around so that people could come and they could buy the animals and they could do the sacrifices and all the stuff. But it was crowding the space for the one space where the Gentiles could come in. And Jesus, he's looking. He says, oh, I see a barrier. I see a barrier. And so I'm gonna judge this religious system and make space so they can come to me. I want to read you the next verse out of the Message translation. I love how Eugene Peterson says this, Matthew 21, 14, after he had flipped the tables and says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He does all this, and then 21, verse 14, he says, now there was room for the blind and crippled to get in. They came to Jesus, and he healed them. Now there was room. He's not a doormat. His gentle and lowly heart will remove every religious barrier so that you and all of your brokenness and all of your pain and all of your confusion and all of your soul disturbances can come to him. He didn't come for those who have no need of him. He didn't come for those who don't need him. He came for the sick. He came for the down. He came for the out. He came for those who see their need and are willing to come to him. Matthew 8, 1 through 3, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand, touched him, and says, "I will be clean." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That word, "if you will," that word "will," it's the word for desire. Jesus, if it's your desire to heal me, if you have desire in there, to heal me, would you do it? And what does Jesus say? "I desire. It's my desire." Not that I'm willing to do it. Yeah, okay, I guess for you. I was busy today. No. There's a deep-seated desire in my gentle and lowly heart for you. And not only does he touch the man and cleanse his leprosy and his skin, he goes to the recesses of his soul and restores humanity back to this man who was an outcast, who was untouchable. Can you imagine? People can't touch you. They won't come near you. You're left. There's like a certain amount of feet you have to be away from people. They don't want to touch you because they don't want to become unclean, because that was in the Jewish law, that if you touch a leper, then you become unclean. But then Jesus, the cleanest and most purest vessel to ever walk the earth, touches the unclean, and what was on the unclean doesn't get on Jesus. What was on Jesus gets on the unclean, and he gets healed. Because he had desire. He had desire. That word "touched" in verse 3 is the same word "touched" when the woman with the issue of blood runs up to Jesus and touches the hem of his garment. That word "touch," basically in the Greek, the picture of this word is to take a hold of something and be lit on fire. It's a burning touch. It's not just like, no, it's like you touch the very fire of his heart. It's a burning touch. You're apprehended by this thing. You're apprehended by deep-seated desire. Deep-seated desire. And all of a sudden, this burning touch goes deep in this man's soul and heals every ounce of trauma, pain. It wasn't just the skin, it was the soul. What did Jesus say? "I will give rest to your soul." John 6, 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me," hear me on this, if you miss anything else, if you missed it all, hear this. "Anyone who comes to me, I will never cast out." That word "never," it's like it literally means never, never. I will never, never cast you out. If you come to me, I won't disregard you. I'll never, ever, ever cast you out. It settles every objection we can bring. It's not just divine decree. It's divine desire. It's not just because I'm in my godness, I'm not really able to cast you out. No. In his desire, divine desire, "I will never disregard you." Jesus never moved away from the down and out, the leper, the prostitute. He drew closer. He restores humanity. I love what Dane Ortlund writes of this verse. He says, "We've come in this verse," here's where we've come to, "the doctrine of the perseverance of the heart of Christ." The perseverance of the heart of Christ. There's the debate, can I lose my salvation, can I not? Wrong question. How much will his heart persevere over you? Perseverance of his heart. For those united to him, the heart of Jesus is not a rental. It's your permanent address. It's not temporary lodging. It's permanent. You're not a tenant. You are a child. He says his heart is not a ticking time bomb. His heart is the green pastures and the still waters of endless reassurances of his presence and comfort. Whatever our present spiritual accomplishments, it is who he is. He's gentle. He's lowly. Now, on the flip side, let's talk about you and I for a minute, can we? You guys got a few more minutes? I'm going to read you a quote from Eugene Peterson. He says, the word Christian means different things to different people. To one person, it means a stiff, uptight, inflexible way of life, colorless and unbending. To another, it means a risky, surprise-filled venture lived tiptoe at the edge of expectation. I love that line. At the edge of expectation. Some people hear the word Christian and they think one thing, some think the other. I want to say this to you, that Jesus is looking for people that he can trust with his power. He's looking for people he can trust with his power. It requires a gentle and lowly heart. 1 Peter 3:15, be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice that people aren't going to come up to you and say, why are you always angry? Why are you always worried? Tell me why you're always afraid. Why are you always confused? No, the question should be, why do you live your life at the edge of expectation? What's the reason that you have hope in your life? Can't you see the world? Haven't you read the news headlines? Haven't you seen what's going on? Yeah, well, I've seen it. But I've heard a greater narrative. And hope is confident expectation that good will come. Oh, yeah, it's dark, but Jesus isn't surprised. What do you mean? No. I'm on the edge of expectation. So where does your hope come from? Where does your hope come from? I'm asking you, where does your hope come from? I'll tell you where. Come to me. I will give you rest for your soul. Band can come back up. I will never cast you out. I have a plan to prosper you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One scholar says this, that this word sympathize, it's not a cool and detached pity. It's a depth of felt solidarity, such as is echoed in our own lives most closely only as parents to children. Indeed, it's even deeper than that. In our pain, Jesus is pained. Remember, he said, I will never cast you out. That means I'm not going to disregard your pain. In our pain, he is pained. In our suffering, he feels the suffering as his own, even though it isn't his. Not that his invincible divinity is threatened, but in the sense that his heart is feelingly drawn into our distress. His human nature engages our troubles comprehensively. His is a love that cannot be held back at our pain. I want to end with this story. I was in the parking lot of Vanguard several years back and eating lunch in one of our summer schools, and I felt I was to drive around the other side of the parking lot, and I parked on the other side kind of where nobody was at, and I was eating my lunch and I was listening to a T.D. Jakes sermon, shout out the Prince of Preachers, and listening to T.D., and if you've ever listened to T.D. Jakes sermon, you're getting pumped up. And I'm sitting there eating my lunch. There's nobody in the parking lot except a few cars over. There was somebody in their car. And I noticed after, you know, I've been over there for 20, 25 minutes, and I see someone get out of their car and walk over to my window, knock on my window, and then back up real fast. So I roll my window down, and this lady looked like she had been had a pretty tough season. She looked kind of rough and just so filled with shame. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I don't want your money. I was like, good, I don't have any, bro. I said, what's up? She says, I've been waiting on my friends all day. I need gas to get home. I live like an hour away, stuck down here. Is there any chance you could just help me get some gas? I was like, totally. I realized, like, I don't have any cash, but I'll use my car. Let's drive over. I'll follow you. So I'm driving over, and I'm asking the Lord, you know, Lord, this is you. What do you want to say about this? What's going on? So as we're driving over, I see this picture as I'm praying in my mind of this beautiful little girl in this white flowy dress. And so get over, pull up, get out, I'm pumping her gas. And, you know, she's just so much shame. You just tell, just a horrible day. And so I tell her, hey, listen, I'm a Christian. I believe that God speaks to us. He loves us. And I was praying for you on the drive over. And I just asked the Lord if anything he wanted to say to you. And I just, you know, I was like, do you have a daughter? Or she's like, no. I was like, okay, well, I saw this picture of this beautiful young girl in this white dress. I said, I just wonder if the Lord wanted to remind you of how he sees you and how he knows he made you, and that pure girl is still inside of you. In there, and, you know, tears start coming down her face. And I just kind of began sharing some of my story with her. Years past of addiction and depression and trying to commit suicide and all the stuff, just trying to get to her heart. And she just kind of stops, and she had like a skirt on, shirt. She kind of pulls her skirt up a little bit, and there's just cuts and scars all over the insides of her legs. And she just pulls her arms up, just scars everywhere. She's just bawling, crying. So I sit in my room every day, miserable, cutting myself, miserable. And I just, man, my heart is broke. And I knew it wasn't the moment for a repeat after me prayer. I was begging her, listen, I'm probably never going to see you again. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm begging you, cry out to Jesus on your drive home. Cry out to him. He'll meet you. He'll meet you. He'll meet you. She's just bawling, crying. I pray for her. Get back in my car. Drive back over to Vanguard. Park my truck. Supposed to go in to help lead a track that afternoon in the school. And it was as soon as I put the truck in park, I got so overwhelmed. And it was like his heart just... I just uncontrollably started to weep. And it was as though Jesus was sitting in my passenger seat. And he was saying, now you know how I feel. This is my heart for the broken. This is my heart for those crippled with anxiety. Those who have no hope. Those who sit alone in their room and cut themselves to relieve just the smallest ounce of pain because they don't know that I want them to come and bring it to me. And I knew in that moment, man, Jesus, if you're here with me, I know you're with her. I don't know the end of her story, but I know the end of the story of so many in Scripture. I know of a man who cut himself with rocks out in the tombs, people chained up, couldn't bind him, he broke the chains. I know that when the Son of God stepped on the shore, that man was left clothed and in his right mind. I know that a woman who had been in all these different relationships, so much trauma, so much abandonment, so much shame, so much sin, I know she drank from a different fountain of pleasure that day. Her humanity was restored. You see, his heart is not harsh. is not demanding towards you. It's gentle. It's lowly. But he says, you have to come to me. The man with the withered hand, he had to stretch it out. Jesus said, you can't withhold your pain from me. If you don't bring it to me, I can't heal it. I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of your weakness. I'm not afraid of the labels they put on you all your life. I'm not afraid of the depression. I'm not angry. I have you under a microscope, but it's my love beaming down on you, looking at every fiber of your being, shouting at you, come to me. Come to me. Stretch out your hand. Give me your weakness. Give me your brokenness. Give me your intrusive thoughts. Give me that voice of the taskmaster that's always telling you, you'll never be enough. Bring it to me, and I will never, never, never cast you out. Are you weary? Is your soul disturbed? I have rest for your souls. I want to ask you to stand with me. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus for a moment. I want you to hear his voice tonight saying, come to me. We can't be gentle towards the world if we don't know he's gentle towards us. The world doesn't need more signs of turn or burn. It needs hope-filled believers living at the edge of expectation because they've came to the one who's gentle and lowly of heart, and they brought their pain and it was healed. I don't know the end of that woman's story, but I believe tonight with all of my heart, I believe with every fiber of my being that the Spirit of the Lord is present to heal. That the gentle touch of Jesus is here to heal your trauma, to heal your body, to remove the pain, to silence the anxiety. He said, I've heard the cry of my people. They've been under the weight of the taskmaster I've come down to deliver. The altar's open. I want you to come. If you feel that drawing of him saying, come to me. If he's calling you, I want you to come forward. And I want you to fix your eyes on him. There's no ministry team up here. It's you and Jesus right now. If you feel that call, if you feel your heart, him saying, come to me. I want you to come. I want you to bring whatever you're carrying. I want you to bring your anxious thoughts. I want you to bring your pain. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus. We're just going to worship for a moment. I believe the Lord's going to move, and we're going to minister. We're going to do all the stuff, but I don't want to move on from you coming to him. You coming to Jesus. Every eye on Jesus, you could lift your hands all across this place. King Jesus, tonight we come to you, lover of our souls, the one who forgives sin, the one who heals and cleanses the leper, the one who restores humanity into broken individuals. Oh, King of glory, with a gentle and lowly heart, I ask by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would begin to sweep all across the room. Oh, that you would begin to touch every heart. That there would be an impartation of the gentleness of Jesus, that our soul would be refreshed tonight. Come on, just begin to ask him. Say, come, Holy Spirit, touch my soul with the gentleness of Jesus. Just to receive. receive. The worship team is going to sing over you for a moment. I just want you to receive. I want you to fix your eyes on Jesus tonight.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.